If you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, where my brother just read. I can't tell you what a delightful, pleasant surprise it was to look up and see Scott and Christine walk in. I was not expecting them to be here today. Thought they would still be driving back from Florida, but good to have y'all back. I want to start out the message this morning, and I confess, I want to give you a very morbid illustration. Oh, great, huh? I want to give it to you, though, because I think it'll illustrate the point that this passage of Scripture is making. Today, when you leave here, go to the nearest funeral home or cemetery and find you the body left of a deceased person, just deceased. And see if you can get that body, take it on to yourself, and walk around with it. Move its hands and its feet. When it has an opportunity to commit some sort of outward horrible sin, you hold it back from doing that. Use its hands to do some nice, kind work for somebody to help them out. And brag on it. Brag on how much that body's done. And put all your confidence in it. And say, I'm looking to this right here to get me to glory with God. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? That's what this passage is teaching us. If we look to ourselves or anything on this earth other than Christ, it's like glorying in a dead body. Believers seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Look at Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The title of the message this morning is Things Above, Not Things on the Earth. If you'll look over to the first chapter with me in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in his Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Has God made you fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints? Has God delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son? Has Christ bought you with his own blood? Have you been forgiven your sins, past, present, and future? Then it's because you're risen with Christ. Therefore, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your desires, on those things, and not on things of the earth. Believers are the body of Christ, his church, of which he's the head. Look at Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's also the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, that is, through his laying down his life at Calvary, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh by dying, to present you, when he rose again, he presented you to the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Are you persuaded that he's risen? Are you persuaded he's the firstborn from the dead? Are you persuaded and satisfied that God's pleased for him to have all preeminence? Has Christ made peace between you and God through his blood, through his righteousness, by laying down his life, by rising and presenting you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Then it's because you're risen with Christ. Therefore, what does Paul say here in verse 23? Continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, continue in it, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We looked at that in our lesson this morning. Which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The reason we don't seek the things on the earth is because the believer is no longer seeking to glorify self. What do I mean by that? Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead. This applies to everybody in this room, the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever is dead in trespasses and in sins. But the believer to whom this applies is dead in Christ and risen with Christ to live evermore. Look here, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hidden. I can't see your life, Scott. I can't see it. I can't see your life, Art. Try as I may, I can't see the life that Christ has given you and that you have in him. I can't see it. You're dead. The life that you and I can see, that you and I look upon as we look upon one another, is really dead. It's dead. The believer's true life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a hidden thing. Look here at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you want to look at a body? Do you want to look at flesh and glory in flesh and glory in a body? Then look to his. He's seated at the right hand of God, a man, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness dwells in him. And look here at this next verse. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, when you sit there in that job interview, you know what you can think? The head of my body is the one in whose hand this man's heart is. He's the head of this man. He's running this whole operation right here. He's the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The putting away of filthiness, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How did he do that? When he died. Through his death, he put off all our sin, all our trespass, all our iniquity was put on him. He was made the righteous, he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we were buried with him in baptism. Baptism's a picture of how we were buried with him when he went into the tomb. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That's God's faithfulness. He's faithful who promised Christ, and he raised him again. And when he raised him, he raised you who believe in him. Raised his people, his elect, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, that's how you were, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You mean I'm not guilty anymore? No. He reconciled you to God. And not only that, but he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You mean all the ceremonies are blotted out? All the law of God is fulfilled and satisfied toward me? Yes. It was all contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. It was an obstacle between us and God. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself, in everything he did. He did that. So you're dead. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Where are those things? Those things are below. Those things are down here. We're exhorted to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. Those things are a shadow of things to come. They all pictured Christ. And the body's Christ. Where's the body now? He's seated at God's right hand. That's where we seek him. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, a free will humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered to them, and are knit together, and increases with the increase of dead of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you died in Christ, if you really did die in Christ, and his people really did, the body of sin was put away. We died in him. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, why as though living in the world? Why doesn't he say, why, since you are living in the world? He says, why? As though, as if your life was in this world. As if your life was consisted of things below. That's what he's saying. Why then, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What does our text say? You're dead, and your life is hid in with Christ in God. Where's Christ? He's at God's right hand. So why do you act as though you're living in the world and that you're dependent upon these things, subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Because when they die, when you die, when this body finally goes to the dust, those things are going to perish with it. All your works, all your experience, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Those things, they're impressive outwardly, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Why did Christ have to take our sin upon himself and die, that our body might die. Why did he have to do that? If these things could satisfy the flesh, if these things could make the flesh perfect, why then did Christ have to die and rise again? Look at Romans 6:6. I'll try to keep this within reason on my time. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It don't have dominion over us. Sin's not what's ruling us. The lust of the flesh is not what's ruling us anymore. We got a new king now. And therefore, we don't serve sin. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute, talk about what that is. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead men aren't sinning anymore. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. And you, being raised from the dead in him, dieth no more. When you put off this body, that's not death for the believer. That's the first day of the all eternity. That's a happy day, the happiest day you'll ever have. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Seek those things which are above. Don't seek things below. Don't look below. Seek Christ, where he's risen. You don't want to live in sin? Seek Christ where he's risen. Let's move on now. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear alive with him in glory. You'll be with him in glory. Right now, we have Romans 8:10. Let me just read this to you because I'm trying to move along here. It says, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. You see, it's still dead. It's still what it always has been. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's where our life is. That's the hidden man of the heart. That's the inward man. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now? Oh, no. Not right now. Your mortal bodies are going to die. Just like mine is going to go to the grave. But afterwards, he's going to quicken those bodies and raise them. Just like, you know why he doesn't quicken them now? Because right now we look one place. We're looking where we're seated at the right hand of God with him. Because we still got the old man with us. We still got this body of death with us. We still got it warring against us. So we're still constantly dependent upon him. We got to go through much tribulation and learn over and over and over and over not to look to this flesh, not to look to things below, not to look to anything here, because this is not our life. Our life is in Christ, hidden in Christ. It is with Christ in God. That's where our life is. Now look here, so how are we to treat the flesh if our life is the hidden man of the heart? How are we going to treat our flesh? What? I'm in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh. So what I do? How am I to treat this flesh? Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In those things, you also walked some time when you lived in them. When you lived in your members, which are upon the earth, Those are the things that's the fruit that we brought forth. That's the best we could muster up, was those things. But now ye also put off all these. Now here's more inward in the heart. This is where these outward things begin, where they come from. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. What does the Spirit of God mean here when it says, lie not one to another? Well, of course, we know it means don't lie. We know that's what it means. Don't. If you tell somebody, if you tell somebody something, tell them the truth. Don't lie to them. But you see, the problem at Colossae here is that some men were coming in and they were saying, "We want to tell you about some great things about angels. We want to tell you that you need to touch this and not touch that. That there's some ordinances you need to obey." Now let me show you here. Look at Colossians 2 verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." If I beguiled you with enticing words, do you think I'd be lying to you? Well, yeah. I'm tricking you. That's what the word means. Look here at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." If I did those things, would I be lying to you? I sure would. If I start speaking philosophy and using vain deceit to deceive you, I'm lying to you. Look at verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. If I bring you under the law again and under the yoke of bondage and tell you, you guys stay under this yoke now. This is what's going to keep you. I've lied to you." Look here with me at verse 18. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen." Why does he do them? Because he's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and he don't know Christ. He see him, don't know him, don't love him, don't want anything to do with him. And everything that man speaks is a lie. It's a lie. Tempting believers with our own flesh is tempting them to commit spiritual fornication. Look back now at our text, verse 5. We're going to go through these. "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." If I tempt you to look back to your flesh and I entice you and paint a beautiful portrait of your flesh and what it can do for you, and you go to it, you've left Christ and you've committed spiritual fornication. That's where sin begins. Everything else that happens afterwards, the literal meaning here of fornication, is nothing more than the self exalting itself and saying, "I'll be God. I'm going to do what I want to do." And I'm giving you the spiritual application of these so that you see the deeper meaning of them, so that you see how that we're to make these outward things dead. If we have the innermost meaning of these things, then it'll be easier for us to say, "I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to cater that flesh anymore." Look here. Uncleanness. If I said, if you reform that flesh and you clean up that flesh, you'll be clean before God. I'm saying you can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. I'm saying that the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard can change his spots. That can't happen. That's uncleanness. If I preach those things, I'm being unclean. I'm committing spiritual fornication for you. Wasting sinners' time with things that are not revealed in Scripture. Angels, times and seasons, dispensations and eschatology and all these things that men write book after book after book and preach message after message after message on. It's inordinate affection. You know what that is? That is exceeding curiosity which goes beyond the limits of revelation. It's affection. It's all out of order. It wasn't ordained. It wasn't given to us. It's inordinate affection. And so is looking at this flesh. It's flesh is what it is. All of these things, at the heart of all of these things is, I'm going to be God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to prove God's word wrong. That's what's at the heart of all these things. Now look here. Pointing men to the flesh and instead of to the spirit is evil concupiscence. That word concupiscence means cravings, lusts. It's an evil, lustful craving for God's glory. Covetousness comes right behind. It's coveting to look and say, I want those sheep, and I want them in my pasture. Well, they're God's sheep, and you can't have them, God says. That's evil cravings. That's coveting that which belongs to God. Then the second branch of sin that Paul says here, we also put away where all the others begin, in the heart. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You know what all these things end up? They end up in filthy communication out of the mouth, lying to one another and calling it worshiping God. And these things are the best we can come up with in our old flesh. That's the best our flesh has to offer. Even now, brethren. Even now. That's the best we have to offer. We can't present it to God. Carnal religion, that's the best it has to offer. Why do men put on robes when they get up to preach and look all silly? They got to show you they're righteous somehow. It's all outward. It's all carnal. It's all carnal. Sin, it's sin against God, first of all. It says here that it's idolatry. It's idolatry. Every one of these things are idolatry. Why? Because it's the worship of self. It's the seeking of things that are below. It's looking to things that are below and not looking to Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. Secondly, these sins are against our own selves. And thirdly, these sins are against our fellow man. And it all ends up in death. That's all it is death. It's death trying to worship God through death, is what it is. Those things can't be, brethren. Now, mortify, what does that mean? It means make them dead. Paul says this, treat your flesh exactly as it is. Treat it just like it is. It's dead. Treat it that way. Treat it like it is. How do we mortify our members? First of all, we mortify our members through the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God gave you life and turned you from yourself to Christ, He revealed to you, in you, your old man was dead. And that you were alive in Christ, and you died to that old man. Isn't that what Paul said? When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. If I sin, Paul said, any longer, it's no longer I that do it. It's sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh, wait a minute now, let me back up because I am born of the Spirit. That is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He said, I know that in me, then he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm born of the Spirit of God, and that's how I worship God, in spirit. But this flesh, it's just what it was. It wars, the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. So how am I going to mortify? When the Spirit came and gave you life, you turned from that dead body, and you said, the light came on, and you realized, these things I've been holding on to are death. And you said, get thee hence from me, like a filthy rag. Get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And there's where the warfare started. That's when the war started between that old man and the new man. But that happened through the Spirit. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts, Paul told the Galatians. They've already done it. They did it. When? When God gave me faith and I said, Christ is my life. My life is hid in Christ. I'm risen with Him. Put away that flesh. Done with it. It's over with. Not going to have anything else to do with it. But now, it's still with me, isn't it? It's still with me. These things we just read about, they're ugly things. And if everybody here is honest with me, everybody here say you still struggle with them. Every one of them. The Lord said, it's written in your law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you look on a woman to lust after, you've already done it in your heart. I'm talking about the heart of the matter. The Lord said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his heart that defiles him. But we all, every one of us here, still wrestle with these things and struggle with these things. So how do we make these, how do we ignore it? How do we treat it as if it's dead? The Spirit of God continues lifting our attention, our eyes to Christ. He doesn't leave us. We continually are turned to Him and look up to Him and are continually turned away from self. We may go through a season. We may fall into looking at ourselves and going, well, you know, I've cleaned up my act a lot in the past 30 years. Proud of that. That's that flesh. If Christ left you, if the Spirit of God left you to that, you know what the next thing you'd do? You'd start telling other people, you need to be like me. And next thing you know, you'd set up all kind of rules and regulations on how to govern God's people. And the next thing you'd do, you'd be whipping people that didn't live up to them like you live up to them. And all the while, all you've done is gone right back into the grave and pulled out that dead body again and started going, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Here's my hope. A dead body. That's my hope. The Spirit of God takes us in those hours and convicts us in our heart. Sprinkles the conscience with that blood again of Christ and turns us from dead works to serve the living God. He turns us. I like this. I want to give you illustrations. Look at Romans 8 with me. I was just noticing this. I see it all through Scripture. I was kind of trying to show it to you here through Colossians. But I'll show you here in Romans 8, 12. I want you to see something. Notice how the Spirit of God always moved men to write the blessed accomplishments of our Redeemer. Then the Spirit of God gives us encouragement to treat this flesh as if it's dead. All through Scripture, this is the case. I want to show you. Romans 8:12 begins, therefore. Now let's see, as Brother Henry always said, let's see what it's there for. Go back with me and listen to all the good news that the Spirit of God moved Paul to write in these verses leading up to this 12th verse. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look at Romans 8:9, the end of it. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's good news. Look at Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit's life because of righteousness. I just read that too, verse 11. And that same spirit is going to raise that body one day too. Glorified. That's all good news. And then he comes to this, and he says, after pointing out Christ and everything he accomplished and all that the Spirit accomplished in you and that the Father ordained before the foundation of the world, then he comes to this, Romans 8:12, and says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do make dead the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. And you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. You're a son. You're not a servant, a son. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. There it is. He continually points us from ourselves. We start looking at this flesh and seeing what we're not doing and how we're breaking God's law continually. We don't really think about our thoughts. We go past that, you know. It always used to tickle me. Men would tell you, you know, don't preach that message of depravity. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Well, we exalt ourselves a little bit too much. Before a fly comes, a maggot. And we're a maggot. We're not even a fly. We're less than a fly. That's what we are. But what it says here, when we start looking at that and we start getting all bent out of shape and all legalistic because we've been sinning hand over fist, and we know we have, thinking bad thoughts, saying bad things, doing bad things, Christ reveals to us again through the Spirit, you're a son. You're a daughter. I bought you. You don't have any sin. I've redeemed you. And the carnal mind says, you can't tell men that. They'll just go out and sin. No, God says the opposite. He says it's that way that Christ turns us from this flesh to Him. And we seek those things above and we have the peace of God in our heart. Isn't that right? And then we start looking at the flesh and we start talking about how good we've done. And we start getting puffed up then. And in case we run off and think we can stand on our own, He brings us back down again. It points us right back to Christ. Continues and says, you're a son. You're a son. You're not God. You're not the Father. But you are son. Now come down. Get back down here where you belong. Quit thinking so highly. Or if you're brought down, get back up here where you belong. You're a son, and He keeps us there. Now, let's go on. That's what Paul meant when he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. He cried, oh, wretched man that I am. What'd he say? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I use that morbid illustration. That's where I got it from, right there. That's exactly what Paul's saying. You've read of that old Hebrew punishment where they used to take a man that committed murder and they would take a dead body and strap it to his back, and he had to walk around with that body until it decomposed. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? A man be hard-pressed to get through that. Not the man that's born of the Spirit of God. That's what he's doing. That's what we're doing. Right now. We're walking around till this body decomposes and it's gone back to the dust. But because he bought it, he's going to raise it glorified. It's like he's already given us life in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? That's seeking things above. That's not looking to things on this earth. There's not anything I can do for Him or against Him in my flesh. But in the Spirit, by His grace, I can just sit and say, Lord, I believe You. I trust You. I'm going to follow You. Now, let's we seek those things that are above, where God sits at his right hand. And in doing so, verse 9, you put off the old man with his deeds. We don't put him off for good, do we? But we lay him apart. We put him aside. We don't have anything to do with him. Put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You and I didn't do that. That's what the Spirit of God did when He gave us life. Gave us a new heart, new nature, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. You see, you know how badly the Greeks and the Jews hated one another? But there's neither one of them now. For a believer, he's not looking at race. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. He's not looking at law. Barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. He's not looking at your status in this world. The believer's not even looking at you or me. The believer's looking at Christ. If I'm looking at Him, I can't see you. If I'm looking at Him, I can't see my own flesh. I'm treating it like it's dead. So that's what it is. And here's the conclusion. One last word here. Paul ends with the fruits of the Spirit in the inner man, the hidden life which is hid with Christ in God, wherein the believer walks. He says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's what you are. As the elect of God, as risen in Christ, you're holy and beloved of God. You can't change that. That promise we looked at this morning, by two immutable things, by His decree, His purpose, and by His covenant, everlasting covenant, in which it's impossible for God to lie. That can't be changed. It's indestructible grace. Unchangeable. Immutable. Can't be changed. So these things I'm about to show you, they're not going to add to it one bit. But they're the fruit of the Spirit, and wherever God's made a man holy and loves him with an everlasting love, these things are going to exist. They're going to exist. If His Spirit's in him, they are. Look here. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Those men that intruded into things that they didn't know anything about, why'd they do it? They were puffed up in their fleshly mind. Christ gives us humbleness of mind. We don't think more highly of self than we ought. Meekness. You read your bulletin this morning, there's a word on meekness. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Long suffering. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Have dominion, reign, not lust of the flesh, the peace of God, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Not lying to one another. Not pointing to our downfall, to our faults. Point one another to things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Who do all our songs speak of? Or all the psalms speak of? And hymns. Who do all our hymns speak of? And spiritual songs. Who do all our songs? You ever heard somebody say, that's music to my ears? When you have a brother that's cast down and you remind him you're a son in Christ, that's music to his ear. That's a spiritual song. You might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but that's a good song right there. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know where the Spirit of God has ended this message up? Right where He started it. Everything He just said right there is the same thing as saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It just come full circle, didn't it? Oh, I hope that's a blessing to you. It was to me. I preached it to Melinda when she came in from work the other night. She asked me that I want her to get on the telephone and call y'all all together right quick. I really wish we could have. But I hope that's a blessing to you. I really do.